Hallelujah! You are back. How wonderful it is to have you continuing in this series with us. I thank God for your persistence and your love for the Word. This module is going to be a real blessing for you. In this module, we're talking about more on partnering with God. In Module 6, we talked about the introduction to partnering with God. In the first book, partnering was focused on you understanding that all the blessings that Jesus purchased for you are available through the promises of God. And these promises, every promise of God, is a promise to you. And that you can manifest these promises in your life, that whatever you need, you go find a promise about it, and you believe the promise, and you pray that promise using Mark 11:24, using the prayer of faith, and you believe you receive when you prayed it, and then you act as best as you can in accordance with the fact that you believe that when you said amen, it was done. And you speak in line with those words. And you believe, you act, and you speak, and you continue it without canceling your prayers by negative words and doubt. And it will manifest in your life. Sometimes rapidly, sometimes instantaneously, sometimes it takes a while. How long? No scripture tells you how long it takes for a prayer to be manifested, because it's all between God and the person who is praying. And we're all different. We're all unique. God loves us all, but we all have our own histories and our own attitudes and habits and commitment and love and faith. So it varies from person to person and from situation to situation. But here now in Book 2, we want to focus not on partnering with God to get things that we need. We know we have everything we need, that God has supplied everything we need for life and godliness. And we know how to achieve that. Here in this module, we want to focus on partnering with God because we love Him and because we want to be obedient to Him. And as we continue in that kind of a lifestyle, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 8 and 9 comes into play. That eyes had not seen, nor ears heard, nor entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to you through the Spirit. Through your Spirit, here tonight, through the Spirit of God in me, through the Spirit of God on me, we're going to share some of the wonderful truths of God's Word. And for the many of you who are born again because of the sight, you're going to be so awesomely filled with amazement. I know I was when I was a young believer and started to learn some of these truths. What a blessing. And even you, those of you who have been born again for a long time, tonight, I believe, you'll find some nuggets for yourself. And whatever I teach, God can take it and make it personal and unique and raise you to another level, even beyond what I'm teaching. So if we have that open attitude that God is going to do it, He will do it. So let's jump into the teaching by looking at the foundational scripture. Partnering with God is the process of being washed by the water of the Word. As you partner with God, it's that process of being washed by the water of the Word. For example, the Bible says do this, and you do it. The Bible says don't do that, and you stop. Now, that is expressed so beautifully, so miraculously, so elegantly in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. God wants you set apart for His work. He wants you cleansed and holy. And He wants you to move into all the wonderful things He's provided for you, that every day you can be an overcomer over every challenge. That's what He wants. Now, with that kind of an attitude of loving God and partnering with Him simply because you love Him and you want to be obedient, God will open up new vistas of wonder and amazement in His Word to you, starting right now. So, the process of partnering with God is a process of hearing and doing. And from the beginning in Genesis to the end in the book of Revelation, it is a hearing and a doing. It's a hearkening and do. Hearkening means listen carefully, listen well, and do it. So, let's start with Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man, that's Adam, and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Dress means take care of it so it looks good, so it produces well, it's fruitful. Keep it means protect it. Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Protector? Person watching over him? So Adam was to keep, protect the garden. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Every tree. Keeping that in mind. Every tree. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it. Only one tree of which you could not eat. He could do anything in the garden, but not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good or evil. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Here's the partnership. God is giving him everything, including life, including a body of glory, including a wife, all the wonderful thing of Eden. But the partnership is, you take care of it and you protect it. And don't eat the fruit. Well, he didn't do so well. He didn't protect it. He let the devil come in, and he ate the fruit to please his wife. That partnership didn't go very far. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, this is a partnership. God is speaking to the Hebrews who've come out of Egypt, the Israelites. Now, every word of God is available to every person. God does not play a favorite. He is no respecter of persons. So, just as God told Adam, here's what you should do, and here's what you shouldn't do, He tells us the same thing. We should take care of our garden, our lives, our body, our homes, things that God has given us. We should protect it, take care of it. But there are things we shouldn't do. Here, in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do, here's hearken and do, all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And they, of course, Israel was hot and cold. Sometimes they were obeyed, and they wrote their history, and they were blessed. Sometimes they disobeyed, and they went into slavery or captivity, defeat by other countries. But it goes on from here to list all the blessings that would come if they were obedient. And then finishes up the chapter telling about all the curses that would occur if they were not obedient. Deuteronomy 28, verse 2. And these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. See, we don't need to chase the blessings. We need to chase God. The blessings have been commanded to chase you down if you are chasing God. If you are being obedient to God, the blessings have already been commanded to chase you down and overtake you. You can't run faster than the blessing if you're running towards God. If you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. John 8:31 puts it this way, Jesus speaking to the Jews who believed in him. So he's speaking to believers in modern context, is speaking to people who are born again. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Believers who are born again are meant to continue in the word and become disciples of Jesus, disciples of his word. Disciples are not just the pastors and people in the fivefold ministry. We're all supposed to be disciples of Jesus. We're Christians, followers of Christ. We follow Christ by being his disciple. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth. If you continue in the word, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is the word of God that sets you free. And in any area in which you continue the word will set you free in that area. This is not just simply finding a promise, believing the promise, praying it, and acting on it. This is a lifestyle. A lifestyle of either being a born-again believer who does not continue in the word, you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but you've not moved to accepting and live with Jesus as Lord. And yes, your ticket has been booked for heaven. And yes, if you die, you'll go to heaven. But you're not moving under the lordship of Jesus until you choose to become his disciple. And it is the disciple who gets set free in this lifetime. And it is the disciple who moves from level to level, from glory to glory, into the amazingly wonderful things that God has provided for those who love him. Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. I know you love me because you keep my commandments. That's a partnership right there. Number four, in Revelation chapter 1, it's very interesting. People have said for years, I've heard people say for years, that believers get a special blessing if they read the book of Revelation. And I believed that for a long time. But as God started teaching me about the book of Revelation, I realized that what it's saying is the same thing from Genesis all the way through. It's hearken and do. If you read the book of Revelation and do what it says, then you get blessed. It's not a special blessing for reading the book of Revelation in general. It's special in that what you're doing is in the book of Revelation. But it's the general principle of hearken and do, hear and do. If you read the book of Revelation, and if you do what it says, then you'll be blessed. And the blessing, of course, being in the book of Revelation, it's special in that sense. But it's not simply for reading it. God is saying, from Genesis to Revelation, hearken and do. Part B, strong blessings of the meat of the word. We're talking about moving from simply finding a promise and praying it to receive from God to a lifestyle of being a disciple, to a lifestyle of partnering with God as much as you can because you love him, because you believe the word, you love the word, and you want to be obedient. And when you do that, here are some examples of strong blessings of the meat of the word. Protection and provision. We all want protection. We all want to have our needs met. You can find an individual promise that says, if you do this, you know, you can pray it and get that. But look at this one. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, anything evil, spiritual or natural, supernatural or natural, anything evil, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's a promise of Jesus. Nothing shall by any means hurt you if you continue in this lifestyle of being a disciple of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you might be made rich. Yes, spiritually rich, but also physically rich. You know what the Bible says about a poor man? God doesn't like poverty. He doesn't want you and me to remain in poverty. He wants us to be a disciple and come out of poverty. He does not like poverty. He did not create you to be in poverty. He says about poverty, a poor man is better than a liar. Now, when I heard that the first time, I was somewhat shocked because at the time when I heard it, I was challenged financially. But God was trying to express that He made this world wonderful and great and gave it to mankind to enjoy it and to have all their needs met. And the devil came in and brought poverty in. Poverty is not of God. Poverty doesn't make you humble. Poverty makes you hungry, not humble. And people say that money is the root of all evil. That's not scriptural. The love of money is the root of all evil. We should love God and receive His blessings of prosperity. Proverbs 22 verse 4. Proverbs 22 verse 4 says, it's not in the outline, says, with humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. That doesn't sound as if God thinks that poverty makes people humble. No, those two promises are awesome. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Maybe 20, 25 years ago, I made a statement. I said, the devil can't kill me. Since then, I've made it many, many times. Let me tell you, he has tried to kill me. I don't even keep track of how many times he's tried to kill me. He's trying to kill me by talking to my body with lies about challenges, lies about different kind of things that might be attacking my body. I mean, he's tried to tell me that I had cancer. Well, I tried to tell him, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. What he called cancer, the symptoms are gone. The devil left. I'm still here, and I'm still saying you can't kill me. He's tried with knives. He's tried with guns. He's tried with cars. All different kind of ways. Nothing of the enemy shall be in any means hurt you if you believe the word of God and you partner with God as a lifestyle. And if those two promises were not awesome enough, look at the title for the next section, All That We Dare Ask. God has provided so many wonderful things for us that your mind and my mind are finite minds. They're so limited because they're so finite that we can't even think of what God wants to give us, much less ask for it. Some of it we can't even comprehend. Probably most of it. So let's look at the scripture here. From Ephesians 3:20, my wife's favorite scripture. This is from the Amplified Classic, Amplified Bible, Classic Edition. Now to him who, by in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us. His power that is at work within us. God lives in us. And when we partner with Him in a lifestyle of discipleship, a lifestyle of love and obedience, His power is at work within us, is able to carry out His purpose, is able to carry out His purpose, and do super abundantly, not abundantly, super abundantly, far over, not just super abundantly, but super abundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think. Infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. What a mouthful. What is God saying? If you can think it and have the faith to pray it, I'll do it for you. Scriptures say in different places, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible if you believe. You and God can do anything. In Christ Jesus, you're a super conqueror. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. God is your strength, your personal bravery, and your invincible army. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19. So, if you think those first three were a mouthful, let's go on to the next one. We are joint heirs of God. Think about that. God made everything. God owned everything. And then God gave everything to Jesus. But the scripture says we're children of God. And God doesn't play a favorite. So if we're children of God and God doesn't play a favorite, we have to be in the family and we have to have the same inheritance that God gave to Jesus. Or at least a part of it. Or something. Well, God is bigger than what we can think. Here's what the Bible says. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. We are in the family of God. We're in the family business. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs. See, the Bible is very logical. If we are children of God, we must be heirs. And not just heirs of God, but we are joint heirs with Christ. Joint heir. Everything God has, he gave to Jesus. And we are joint heirs. It's like there's a checking account. And both of you can sign against it. Either one of you can take any amount you want out of the account. Either one of you can open the account. Either one of you can close the account. Either one of you can empty the account. You're joint heirs with Jesus. Think about that. God is saying, you are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I gave everything I have to Jesus Christ, and you're joint heirs. That's what the scripture says. If, when you're a sinner, God commended his love for you by sending Jesus to die for you, now that you're in his family, what else would he not give you? And the answer is nothing. In fact, he has already given it to you all. Ministry. We are in the family business. And the family business is ministry. So, John 14:12. We are to minister the gospel. We are to bring people to the Father, to Jesus Christ, the Son. We are to preach, teach, heal. All those are promises of God that we partner to do. So John 14:12. And this one is really big. They're all big. This one says, Verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do. If you believe in Jesus, if you're born again and you believe in Jesus, if you're continuing into a lifestyle where you move from Jesus simply being your Savior to Jesus being your Lord, if you're moving from just trying to get your own needs met to loving God and being obedient and letting the water of the Word wash you, understanding that Jesus is your Lord, and when he says jump, you say, oh, hi. If you do that, then he says, the works that I do, you shall do. And greater works, because I go to the Father. Greater works. You say, how is that possible? How can we do greater things than Jesus? Well, Jesus raised a number of people from the dead. I don't know how many, but the recorded number was not that large. I have a friend who is an archbishop, powerful woman of God, And she has raised 13 people from the dead. 13. Including one was her own daughter. 13 people from the dead. I've not counted up how many people Jesus rose from the dead, which are recorded. I don't doubt he raised a lot more that were recorded, but I'm quite sure that the number of recorded people raised from the dead was quite a bit less than 13. But even without examples to go by, we know it's the word of God. It says, the works that I do, you shall do, and greater works. Part C, conditions for receiving strong blessings. Every promise has conditions. You meet the conditions, you get the blessings. Here we're talking about the strong blessings that go with a lifestyle where you're partnering with God because you love Him and want to be obedient. So what are the conditions necessary for a lifestyle where you love God and you want to be obedient to Him? Number one, you need to confess your sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Now, when you're born again, all your sins were washed away. But when you're born again, you couldn't repent of the sins you're going to commit tomorrow. You don't know what they are. So when you do sin and you know it, you say, Lord, here's what I did that contradicted your word. Please cleanse me of all unrighteousness. You don't even have to ask Him to forgive you. He has already forgiven you. Jesus took all your sins. But it's necessary to acknowledge it and say, I did this, and for me, I go on to say, help me not to do it again. 1 John 1:9, Lord, this is what I did that contradicts your word. Help me not to do it again. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's the number one step. That's the number one thing that you can do for your health, your finances, for your ministry, for everything. Yeah, you may have a wonderful ministry. It can be even more wonderful. You can't get more wonderful than God can provide. No matter how great it is, you can get better. Number two is walk in love. Why? God is love. And we want to love Him, then we must walk in love. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love God with your entire being. One scripture says, and with your strength, your body. Love God with everything. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So confess your sins and love God and love your neighbor. No matter what they do, forgive them. Number one is confess your sins. Number two is be a loving, forgiving person. We just looked at love. Let's look at forgiving. Forgive all others. No matter how many times they offend you, forgive them. Forgive them. Because unforgiveness blocks all your prayers. Unforgiveness will block all your prayers. Mark 11:22. Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. If you love Him, you'll trust Him, you'll have faith in Him. Verse 23, for verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you have said shall come to pass, you'll have whatever you say. Powerful scripture. I could teach on it for a long time, and I have. Okay. Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things so of you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Very powerful. Jesus is saying, if you have faith in God, and you say to this mountain, mountain of cancer, mountain of death, a real mountain, be gone. It will go. So whatever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive it. You can have whatever you say, and whatever you pray will come to pass. How wonderful and powerful. But here's a major condition. It goes on to say in Mark 11:25, and when you stand praying, forgive. He just gave these three powerful scriptures on prayer. Trust God. You have what you say. and you receive whatever you pray, if you believe you receive it at the point when you pray, it shall come to pass. And then he goes on and says, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have out anything against anyone, why do you do it? That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. If you don't forgive, you won't get forgiven. In fact, the next verse says that. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you. If you don't forgive, your Father can't forgive you. Your Father will not forgive you. And it blocks your prayers. Your prayers will come to a screeching halt. So no matter what they've done, as you're listening to me, you have terrible things that have been done to you. Forgive them because you love God. Forgive them because God said to do it. And forgive them because you will receive the blessings of your prayers being answered, as opposed to the curse of this unforgiveness blocking all your prayers. So, number one is confess your sins. Every time you're sinning, you know it, confess it. Number two, be a loving, forgiving person. Loving, forgiving person. And why do we want to be a loving, forgiving person? Let me go a little bit further. The law of Genesis. You want to be a disciple? Love and give love. Do to others what you want done unto you. This is called the law of Genesis. In Genesis, God said repeatedly, everything produces after its own kind. Here's an example. Genesis 1:12. And the earth brought forth grass and herb, yielding seed after his kind. And the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Everything produces after its kind. Everything produces after its kind. You never see a duck having baby frogs. Right? You say, well, I never looked for it. Well, you can look. You won't find it. Ducks produce duck. Here in Deuteronomy 19:21, that same law of Genesis is throughout the Bible in different words. Different words. Deuteronomy 19:21. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. In the old covenant, it's best known as an eye for an eye. I'm sure we've all heard it, an eye for an eye. If you take an eye, the person's eye is going to be taken. In the New Testament, the same concept, the same law in the New Testament is in Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you mete out, it shall be measured unto you again. Whatever you sow comes back to you throughout the entire day. So live a life and say and do the things you want. The things you would that people say and do unto you, you do it unto others. Give. Be a giver. Not just finances, but love, smiles. But in finances, you give and it comes back to you multiplied also. And summarizing this, Galatians 6 verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. So these are the guidelines for moving into a life of discipleship where Jesus is your Lord and you're partnering with Him to receive these wonderful blessings simply because you love Him and you want to be obedient unto Him. Thank you. That completes tonight's teaching.
As always, thank you, Pastor Joshua. We need to be instant in season sometimes, and as things develop, as we teach, and the Holy Spirit teaches through us, and we see things we didn't see, sometimes we need to make a little zig or a little zag to get in all that He wants to include. So, praise the Lord. So, let's take this time now to come to the table to accept the invitation of the Lord to receive the body and the blood of Jesus. So, first of all, let's all take a moment to confess any known sins. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for the Holy Spirit falling afresh upon each and every one of us as we come to You, thanking You that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread, He blessed it and broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." We know, Lord, that Your body was broken to make our bodies whole. This great exchange, paying the price for every sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain that Satan would ever try to throw our way. Lord, You took it all, and You paid for it all, so we don't have any of it. So if the symptoms come, if they hit our bodies, they are lying symptoms, and they do not belong to us. We need to rebuke them and to cast them away and remind the devil that we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. It's a past tense and completed work, and it belongs to us now. We receive it by the words of our mouths, and we thank You, Lord, for it. Healing belongs to us. We are the healed of the Lord. It is the children's bread. We are Your children. It belongs to us. You made that great exchange available for us. You paid that price we couldn't pay. And we thank You so much, Jesus. As we receive of Your broken body in that great exchange for our health, our healing, our wholeness, restoration, and rejuvenation. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the New Testament, new covenant in My blood. Do it as often as you do it. Remember. Remember what it signifies. Remember the price that has been paid. Remember what belongs to you." The shedding of the blood was a mighty thing. Jesus gave up His entire life, for the life is in the blood, and He poured out His life for us. He died so we could live. Live forever. We were created to live forever, and He made that possible, that the challenges of the enemy did not have to come up upon us, that we can fight it off because we belong to Jesus, because we are under the blood, because the blood of Jesus has paid that price. And so we don't have to die, and we choose not to die. We choose to live and continue to declare the works of the Lord, and that we desire, Lord, to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. And Jesus, Your blood has made this possible for us. Again, with Your blood as with Your body, You paid the price we could not pay. And we receive from You with grateful hearts. In Jesus' name.